Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless you for another wonderful week. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings you bestow on your people. And Father, we give you glory as King of the universe. And we pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters in the areas where there's violence. And we pray your kingdom to this earth and your will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Father, for opening up our minds to your truth. We pray for those in this world who suffer, Father, that need your word. We pray for your work that goes out to the world. And Father, we just pray and we ask your spirit to guide and lead as we do this study. And we thank you for all you do for us. We thank you and pray we can enter your rest on this Shabbat and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who also will be doing the same. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, been a few weeks since we did the Bible study, and tonight, I figure before we start getting into Daniel, I'm not sure, I might do something else before we start Daniel, short study, I may not, we'll see, but I wanted to talk about our trip to Patmos, and we just got back from an awesome trip going to Patmos, and we're really living in exciting times. These are one of the most exciting times to live in, although also one of the most worst times the world will ever know in many other ways. But to think how Yahweh works in the circular and everything goes around in a full circle, it was really humbling and honoring for Yahweh to give a ticket to go to all places on the earth, to Patmos, the very place where John received the revelation. And here we are 2,000 years later, coming full circle, and Yahweh also giving revelation for his people in the end time. And when we look at the book of Revelation, you know, although it's a book that for the last 2,000 years, there's many good lessons to be learned in there. Relatively speaking, though, it's a book for the time we're living in now. And the book of Revelation has come alive. The beast power of Revelation 13, the New World Order, the global government, is already here. It may not be totally manifest itself as it will be, but it's here. The mark of the beast, you know, the 666, or in Hebrew, WWW, is already set up through the World Wide Web. And then on the other end, you know, you have the internet is like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, more evil than good. And the computer, even like the Tower of Babel, is the first universal language since the Tower of Babel is computer language. Laodiceans, ruled by the people, is all over the world. And in particular, in the last probably month, we're again seeing a lot of uprisings and violence in many places around the earth. People protesting, all that is part of the Laodicean mindset. And it's everywhere on the earth, including, unfortunately, even in parts of Yahweh's congregation. But so all this is part of Revelation. It's all part of Yahweh's message. And the message of Revelation is to who? It's primarily to the seven congregations. If you read my book, The Gates of Hell Will Not Prevail Against Her, that's what the whole book is based on, the history of the congregation. By the seven congregations, and I say it in the book, I say it again now, that it is both historical and end time. So we know the historical references. I go through it in the book. Anybody that hasn't read the book, go to our website, and you could read it for free or write us. We'd be happy to send you a copy. But basically, in the end time, there are seven congregations, and these are who I believe the seven congregations are in the time we're living in. Ephesus, I think, is the sacred name movement. Smyrna are the martyrs in this end time. Pergamos are the Christians who were part of the true congregation and then joined Christianity. Thyatira are the Seventh-day Adventists. Sardis are the Church of God groups, dead congregation. I'm not really going to go into the first five because on this trip, Yahweh did not give me a message to them. But Yahweh did give me a message to the last two congregations, the congregation to Philadelphia and the congregation of Laodicea. So let me read the message in Revelation and share what Yahweh inspired me to share about these two messages. So first, Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. It says, "And to the messenger of the congregation of Philadelphia write, these things says the Holy One, the true One, the one having the key of David," we know about that, "the one opening and no one shuts, and shuts and nobody opens." And we know ultimately it's Yahweh and Yeshua are the ones who open and close these doors, and man cannot do it. "I know your works. Behold, I've given a door being opened before you, and no one is able to shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I give out of the synagogue of Satan those saying themselves to be Jews, and they are not, but they lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they shall know that I loved you. Because you kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you out of the hour of trial, which is coming, which is going to come upon all the earth in order to try those dwelling on the earth." The great tribulation is on its way. "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold what you have, that no one take your crown. The one overcoming, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my Elohim, and he will not go out anymore. And I will write the name of my Elohim on him, and the name of the city of my Elohim, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim, and my new name. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations." So I'm not really going to go into the message here, because I did a message a while ago called "A Message from Yeshua to You," and I go over all seven of these messages and what they mean and who they're for. But really, I just want to share to those who are Philadelphians or working on Philadelphians, because, and I said it in the message I sent out last week, Brethren letter, that you don't become a Laodicean overnight, the same as you don't become a Philadelphian overnight. These are not things, and this is where I think many have made a big mistake in even probably the last 50 years in the end time, that everybody in the end time, at least Westerners, they're looking for that pinpoint thing that's going to happen, right? Whether it's the abomination of desolation, or whether it's world war, or whether it's Babylon falling, or whatever it is. And they're looking for that pinnacle move, which will be pinnacle, all those things when they happen. But yet they're living in the world, and they're waiting in the world, and they're just living like any other person out there, which means they're Laodicean. And then they're thinking when that pivotal thing happens, then they're going to jump off the worldly ship and all of a sudden change their life. And it just simply doesn't happen that way. You know, I'm 36 years just about in this walk now, 35, 36 years. And the one thing I've realized in the last year or so, more than any other time in my calling, is just that aspect that, like I said, you don't become a Philadelphian overnight and you don't become a Laodicean overnight. The way you become that way is by disciplining your life and hard working your life and continuing over and over and over. And the message that Yahweh gave me, the message that was given to me to the Philadelphia believer, is to keep on this path that you've been following, you know, because these are people that are believing the messages that Yahweh's given. There's things that have happened, like the Revelation 12 sign, the September 23rd, 2017, the signs in the Shemitah, 2015, the 2014-2015 blood moons that happen, you know, on Passover and Sukkot, four in a row, that is very, very rare. The tabernacle of David being found in the city of David in Jerusalem, all these things. And to the Philadelphian, these are things that inspired him that we're getting close to the end. These are things that are showing and keeping them in contact. But the key is not to give up. You have to stay on this path that, you know, just like Yahweh said in the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, you know, that if somebody was going on the wrong direction, then they repented in the end, would they get eternal life? Yes. And if someone was going in the right direction and they turned away in the end, would they get eternal life? And it's no. It's not where you start, it's where you finish. And it's easy sometimes to lose heart. And that's why you have to have patience, you have to have discipline in your life. And this is the message. "You have also been faithful in trying your best to keep the Shemitah," which was another sign to test the remnant. "You've shown great love to all the people worldwide, especially those of the household of faith, and have kept Yeshua's commandments and have not denied his name or his judicial order." And it's key, every single Philadelphian, every one of the 144,000 are 100% within Yahweh's judicial order. There's not one Laodicean there. There's not somebody who's looking at his own personal freedom or his rights or what he said or what he didn't say or getting his way. It's just not in the mindset of a Philadelphian believer. The one warning that Yahweh showed me, like I said, is for the Philadelphian to stay on that narrow path. Embrace it every day of your life. As if you let down and allow the cares of the world to overtake you, you can just as easily turn back to being the Laodicean. So I think we've come a long way in just 3 years as a congregation. I'm amazed. And like I said, being in this walk for so many years, this is something what's happening now that I've prayed about and wished about and all my life wanted to see it happening. And even going back almost 25 years ago, brethren were talking about living in community back in United States, you know, and going and buying a farm somewhere or land somewhere, or maybe in Pennsylvania or maybe out in Montana or wherever. And I just knew it wouldn't work. Some people tried it. Some people tried it in different areas. And in every single case, it fell apart because of the human nature there. The selfish human nature. People not willing to surrender themselves. And now, after all these years, it's actually working. It's not anymore just a theory. You know, we have these communities all over the world. We have 8 new ones this year coming. We have more that, Yahweh willing, will be coming next year. And everybody is embracing it. And it's working because people are surrendering their will to the will of Yahweh. So we have to embrace it. We have to embrace it. And we have to go on that way. And let no man take your crown, because there is a crown in heaven for each of you to make you a king and a priest when Yeshua returns. And lastly, thank Yahweh every day of your life for having eyes to see and ears to hear. Don't take it for granted that as you're understanding these things in Scripture, you're understanding the messages, that it's normal. Because it's not normal, you're only understanding it because the Holy Spirit has opened up your mind to it. Because here we are in the last days, and like it says in John 4, in the last days, to worship Yahweh, you have to worship Him in spirit and truth. Yahweh is a spirit, and it requires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and truth. So He has to open up the minds through His Holy Spirit of the Philadelphians, so that we don't think like we do anymore. We're not thinking like the corrupted human nature that we have, but we're surrendering that over to His Spirit, and we're allowing the mind of Messiah to work in us. So don't take it for granted. Thank Yahweh every day of your life that you have eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear. And yet Yahweh has poured His grace on you to be able to do this, you know, and we have the wonderful truth of His salvation. Now, to the Laodicean, the message is quite different. I'm going to read it here. So it's in Revelation 3 and verse 14. And to the messenger of the congregation of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the head of the creation of Elohim. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold and hot. So here, the Laodicean is lukewarm. What does that mean? It means he doesn't have zeal in either way. And that's what happens. Do you remember to the message to the congregation of Corinth that there was such evil immorality going on there that a man even was taking his father's wife, his stepmother, and taking her as wife or whatever, or living with whoever he was doing. And the people were thinking, well, we have so much love that we just love him through this. We're just allowing him to do this. We're not judging. You see how much love we have. And Paul really, really hit them, because that's not love. That's not love. You know, and like I said, learning from the Amish, why we shun people who leave the truth, because it's not showing love to keep relationships with people that are not within Yahweh's judicial order. Because all you're doing is showing them that they can have their cake and eat it too, or they think they can. That they can be outside of Yahweh's congregation, they can be on their own, they can be living in sin, they could be violating you know, any form of leadership in the congregation, and they could still have the same friendships, they can still have the same relationships, because they don't need a congregation, they have the internet. You know, that's what these people have, these Laodiceans, you know, and they don't want to be part of it. But yet, their human nature is still so prideful and selfish, they get lonely. I know I've never been lonely in my whole life, because when you have Yahweh in your life, why on earth are you lonely? You know, that if a human being can never give you the comfort, or can never give you the feeling of fullness that Yahweh or Yeshua can give you. But these people are, and that's why they'll do anything. They'll use money, they'll use tithe, they'll coerce brethren, and you're really not helping them. But they're lukewarm. That's the way they are. They're not convicted. They're not zealous. They're simply lukewarm. And he says, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I am made rich and I need a nothing. Do you not know you're miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked? They go from place to place. They go from conference to conference. But they could never be part of a structured congregation. And unfortunately to them, Yeshua's congregation is a structured congregation. That's what it is. It's been there for 2,000 years. Read Ephesians 4. I'm not going to go there now, but it has pastors and elders and prophets, and it has a structure there, and everything is done decently and in order. But they can't be part of that because they're wanderers. They have to go from place to place because they're too selfish to be able to surrender themselves to that. And they're blind and naked. They think they're rich. They think that they're better, and yet they don't see their own blindness from that, and they're naked. They have no covering. I advised you to buy me gold, having been fired by fire, that you may be rich, right? They need these trials and the baptism of fire to be able to really get the white garments, that you may be clothed in white garments and may be clothed in your shame and nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. They don't have eyes to see. They don't see what Yahweh is showing to his true brethren because they're simply blinded by their Laodicean spirit. I, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous then and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter to him and I will dine with him and him with me. Right? Just like the 10 virgins. The one overcoming I will give to him to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. The one who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. So, the message to the Laodiceans is that Yeshua is grieved by their lack of love for him. We just went over for the last couple of months the Song of Solomon, the Bible studies. And wow, if there's one thing that you should get out of those Bible studies, it's the zealousness that both Yeshua has for his bride and the love that he has, and the zealousness and the love that the bride has for him. It's just like they can't get enough of each other. They're so giddy and happy and zealous. And the Laodicean, like I said, is lukewarm. He doesn't have this. And Yeshua's grieved by it. He's grieved because he also called them the same way he was grieved at Judas turning on him. But he's grieved by their lack of love for him. Since you have no zeal and are consumed by pride and pleasure seeking, they do minimal deeds and they credit themselves for fabulous fruit, which looks ripe on the outside but is fully rotten on the inside. So it's like the Pharisees and the scribes, right? It was all surface. The outside is white. They whiten the tombs, but the inside is with dead bones. Your pride and also your fear stop you from taking a stand for the truth. And you think simply by doing minimal Bible commands that you're righteous before Yahweh, and yet you've denied him in every way, including denying the very judicial order that he has set up. So these are people that will mock people that use the name Jesus and God, and they mock Sunday keepers. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that use Jesus and God and a lot of Sunday keepers that have a lot more love than the Laodicean believer. So Yahweh's not a respecter of person. And the fact that somebody doesn't know the name Yahweh, or if he does know the name Yahweh, that doesn't make him any more righteous or less righteous. It's a fact, you know. It's like knowing the capital of Oregon, you know. So you know what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh means. So you know how to pronounce it. It means absolutely nothing if you don't have love in your heart. Read 1 Corinthians 13. And that's what these, they mock and they joke and they're sarcastic to people, and they don't realize that those people, those Sunday keepers and those people using Jesus and God who have a heart toward Yahweh will go in the kingdom before they will. Their pride and their fear stops them from taking a stand from the truth. And like I said, they're doing minimal tasks. They think that they're lions and kings of the forest and need no human guide and pastor to lead them, but they don't realize Yeshua hasn't called any lions into his congregation. He calls sheep. And sheep are dumb. And sheep need other sheep. And they need, most of all, they need the shepherd. So that's what he calls us, you know. He doesn't call us lions, he calls us sheep. But the message that Yeshua showed me is he still loves them. He still loves the Laodicean. He encourages them to quickly change course because time is short. It's not going to be easy because, like I said, you don't become a Laodicean overnight and you don't become a Philadelphian overnight. But pride is the key issue. And it's going to be so hard because most of the Westerners Most of the ones that are Laodiceans are Westerners, not all of them. There's also third world brethren that have pride. Every human being has pride to a degree. But if you don't deal with your pride and you don't realize how big Yahweh is and how small you are, you're never going to change. You have to get humility. And like I said, there's no way to get humility without humiliation. Yahweh allows us to be humiliated, and that's a good thing. Because who are we? We're nothing. We're nothing. All glory goes to Him, not us as human beings. And sometimes if we're trying to take the glory to ourselves, or people are trying to give us glory, and we're taking it, Yahweh may give us humiliation to put us back in our place. So the Philadelphian became a Philadelphian by dealing, surrendering his will to Elohim and keeping a humble and contrite spirit, as where the Laodicean became a Laodicean by daily rejecting the gentle guiding and leading of Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh. Instead, they were following their own filthy pride. They're in the valley of decision, and many Laodiceans will not make it, as they neither have eyes to see or ears to hear. However, with Yahweh, all things are possible, and even now at this late hour, if they truly repent and rend their heart, not their garments, Yahweh is merciful Elohim, who is there to accept the offering. Go and get eyeslav you need from Yeshua's true shepherds, and humble yourself before the face of Yahweh. And I can say this, as the leader of Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, I always say we are the ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. And if there's anybody out there that may be a Laodicean, or maybe even left the congregation, and is you know, having hard times or whatever, but their pride is stopping them, there's always a door open. We always have the door open. We want to reconcile with everybody out there, and they don't have to feel ashamed or whatever. They could write, they could, you know, whatever, and we want to reconcile with everybody. So the hand is out there, but like I said, I know the percentage of Laodiceans that will come around are not going to be so many. It's going to be very, very short, because it's the pride is the main thing that holds people back. And a lot of times the Laodicean, they're not willing to repent, and they may say the words "I'm sorry" if they don't have to admit that they sinned. But saying "I'm sorry" is not repentance, right? You have to make restitution, and like we said, worldly sorrow leads to death, but Elohim guided sorrow leads to repentance. So, you know, sometimes they may even say the words, but they're not even knowing what they're saying they're sorry for, or they're not admitting what they did, and certainly not willing to make restitution for the things they did. So, this was the two messages that Yahweh gave me. It was amazing to actually be on the island of Patmos, Revelation 1 and verse 9. Revelation 1 and verse 9. Says, I, even your brother John, in kosher in the affliction and in the kingdom and patience of Yeshua Messiah, came to be in the island being called Patmos because of the word of Elohim and because of the witness of Yeshua Messiah. So, wow. You know, I've been blessed in my life to see many amazing things. Even in the last 5, 6, 7 years, the Tabernacle of David has got to be the top, I think, in my whole life of seeing something special, but also seeing the original Gilgal and Sodom and Gomorrah, the Red Sea crossing site, you know, where the chariot wheels are there, and so many different things in Israel that we've been blessed over the years to see. But this has to be up there with them. To go to Patmos and to the very island that John was exiled to, and to see the very cave where this revelation was given, and to see the reverence of the people that they give it to. And even when the revelation was given, there was a big earthquake that happened at that time when the cherub gave the revelation. And still today, that crack is in the top of the cave that's there. It was really, really special. And there were several messages that Yahweh gave me beside these messages to the congregations, which is really what Revelation is all about. Not so much of the day of Yahweh and his wrath to the world, but really the message to the congregations to change. Because what good is it to know all of Revelation and to even know exactly when this is going to happen and that's going to happen if you're not going to be part of the elect that are going to be spared from there? It's almost would be torture to know. But something else happened that Yahweh showed me clearly coming from him. It was very interesting that the morning we were going down to get on the boat going over to the island, we noticed that there was virtually no traffic on the roads. There was no people on the roads. And we're wondering, is it some kind of holiday? And when we actually stopped and finally talked to somebody about it, we found out that out of all days, the day that we're getting on that boat to go to Patmos, you know, the very place to get the revelation from Yahweh, was the one day of the year that it's a Greek holiday commemorating the day that Noah went on the ark. Can you imagine? Like I say, there's no coincidences with Yahweh. No coincidences whatsoever. And since Passover, Yahweh really has been showing me things. Amazing things. Of his work, of the congregation, of the times we're living in, of my own life, things in my life of working on changing. But like I said, there's 365 days of a year. You get a ticket, a paid ticket to go on that boat, you know, and you're not choosing. That's the day that that boat is going over there. And that's the day the ticket has it. And out of all days in the year, 365 to 1, it's the same day commemorating Noah going on the ark. Luke 17 and verse 24. Luke 17 and verse 24, because there's big meaning in this. Luke 17 and verse 24. Because in the end time, what did Yeshua tell us would be in the days we're living in today? And as flashes lightning from heaven, and all that is under heaven is lit, such will be the Son of Man in his day. But first it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by that generation. We're seeing that today. We're seeing a generation that is so evil, so wicked. I'm going to talk about this tomorrow in the sermon that will go up online. My kingdom is not of this world. Because really it's not. This is not Yeshua's society out there today. This is an evil, wicked, satanic society. And he is being rejected. And then look what it says. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed all. And likewise, it was in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, Yahweh rained down fire and brimstone from the heavens and destroyed all of them. According to those things, it will be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. So the day that we're living in today, the very time frame that Yeshua is coming back to this earth to establish the kingdom of Yahweh to this earth, he says it will be like the days of Noah. So, wow. Can you imagine? And it wasn't just that it was the day commemorating Noah going on the ark. We were getting on a boat. We're going on a boat, you know, the same way Noah went on a boat, went on an ark, the very same day commemorating Noah going on the ark. So what a sign from Yahweh. So what does it mean? Let's find out. Let's go to Genesis 6, because like I said, there's no coincidences with Yahweh. And that's the key. When you're following the voice of Yahweh every day in your life, when you're reading your Bible every day, you're praying every day, and you're seeking the Holy Spirit, he will talk to you. Sometimes it will be in the Bible. I can't tell you how many times I prayed to Yahweh for something, opened up my Bible, and the word was right there. Sometimes it will be an audible voice. Sometimes it will be somebody else that will say something that you know it's the Holy Spirit speaking. You know, at times it can be through whatever. It can be through anything. It can be through a program. It can be through, you know, a book you're reading. Yahweh can send messages in many different ways. Or, as happened to me one time in my life, actually even a cherub being sent to me with a message from Yahweh. So Genesis 6 says, and it came about that men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. And the sons of the Elohim saw the daughters of the men, that they were good. And they took wives for themselves from all those whom they chose. And Yahweh said, my spirit shall not always strive with mankind. In their going astray, he is flesh. And his days shall be 120 years or times. We'll get into that in a second. But very interesting. What's happening here? Why is Yahweh so upset? Because we know this from the purpose of man's studies. that Yahweh created a world. He created human beings in the world. He created male and female. And then he took one human being, Ha'adom, the man. All right, Adom means mankind, male and female, all of them together. Ha'adom, the man. He takes one out from mankind, brings them into the garden, and he trains him. He takes a woman out of him, the same way we're taken out of Yeshua. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh in the congregation. Eve was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh of the man, Ha'adom. And now, because he failed, Genesis 3:15, because the first Adam failed, there had to be a second Adam. That's what it says. It's prophesied from Genesis 3:15, the very first messianic prophecy, that there would be a child born from the loins of Adam and Eve that would be the Savior. So there had to be a pure lineage at that point. And what happens? The same as today, we need to keep a pure lineage. So Yahweh sets apart Ha'adom, you know, to keep that lineage that's going to be pure. And what happens? We see here, you know, the sons of the Elohim saw the daughters of Ha'adom, the man, and they were good, and they took wives for himself. So we see that there's intermarriage going on that Yahweh didn't want. He allowed it, I guess, but was not, it was not something that was good. It was not something that was sanctified. The same today, we know from Scripture that it's sin. It is sin, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, for a believer to go out and marry a non-believer. No, again, if you come into the faith and you're already married to a believer, male or female, doesn't make a difference, husband or wife, you are to stay with your spouse because the marriage covenant overrides this. It's the most sacred covenant in the Bible because it represents our marriage to Yeshua. But I'm talking about for the ones who come in the youth, they come into the truth or their youth. It is a sin. It is a sin to marry a non-believer. You have to marry a believer. And here, this is what's happening. So what happens? As they're intermarrying, every single evil happens. And it's not just intermarriage with a marriage, but it's talking about, working together, being part of the world, being in the world. So it's not just physically marrying somebody, but what are you doing? When you're working in the world and you're being part of the world and you're doing everything that the world does and you're part of social media and all this other stuff, you know, then you are violating what Genesis 6 is all about, of staying separate, staying sanctified. So yes, is he specifically talking about marriage here in the first three verses? Of course. But the overall premise of Genesis 6 is sanctification away from the world. So, and what does he say? Mankind, because of this evilness, Yahweh is not going to allow him on the earth. His days will be 120 years. And it could possibly be 120 years from this point before the flood came. Or, which makes more sense, is mankind's time is 120 times. Which means 120 times 50, a jubilee. There would be 120 jubilees times 50, which comes out to exactly 6,000 years. We also know this from the book of Peter. I'm not going to go there. What does he say? A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. 6 days for creation, 6,000 years for mankind. Psalm 90 from Moses says basically the same thing. So the sons of Adam, the sons of the covenant, they were not keeping themselves sanctified from the world. And that's part of the message today. You know, one of the things because we have very little interaction with the world, very little, as least as we have to. And particularly with youth of the world, you know, I read articles or I might see things. But one of the things we saw was, you know, when we were on this trip, they had a film that they were showing, and there was a school group that was there of teenagers, and everyone had one of those iPhones. Every single one of them. You know, we saw even parents with small children that, and what they say is even 4, 5, 6 years old, giving these kids those with internet access and all the other evil stuff, and even during this presentation that was being shown, every single one had their phone and was just looking on the phone, not even watching the presentation. There's an article that just came out. When I send out the next news update, world news update, you'll see it. But that actually now, because these children are texting so much, 5, 6, 7 hours a day, that they're literally growing horns out of their head. They are literally growing horns. And they said, this is something that's not going to go back now. This is something that now human beings, you know, who's the God of this world? You know, Satan? And human beings now growing horns because of all the time that they're doing there. And I don't think that it's just symbolic that this is happening now. It's happening because the world is totally, it's like Genesis 6. It is exactly like the days of Noah. It is so corrupted and vile and evil. You can't imagine it. Let's go to verse 4 here. The Nephilim were in the earth. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and even afterwards when the sons of the Elohim came into the daughters of the men, and they gave birth to them. They were the heroes who existed from ancient time, men of renown. And Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil all the day long. And Yahweh sighed with sorrow that he made man on the earth, and it was grief to his heart. And boy, as a human being, does that cut to your soul. To think that Yahweh sighed with sorrow that he made human beings, that each of us are, and grieved them to his heart. And Yahweh said, I will wipe off man whom I've created from the face of the earth, from man to beast, to the creeping thing, to the birds of the heaven, for I repent that I made them. And now, you know, there's not a whole lot said what's going on in Genesis 6. You know, you could kind of read through the lines, and if you believe some of the other writings, Jewish writings, like Book of Enoch and these different things, I don't know how true they are. There were bad stuff going on there, you know, real bad stuff of different nature. But all I know is whatever was going on there, they had nothing on what's going on today. There is, I don't know how any believer out there with the could have the spirit of Yahweh and look outside and see and not see how evil the world is today. As in the days of Noah will be in the end time. Not only was intermarriage with non-believers going on, but here we are, homosexuality, transgenders, pedophiles, polygamy, rape, abortion, cloning, artificial intelligence, now robots as mates. I mean, you know, there is every second of every day, there's some kind of evil going on. Evil going on, and really evil stuff, you know. And another article that's in the new news that you'll get in the next few days was that America is the number one country in the world for human trafficking. Number one country. And a lot of that human trafficking are children. Children. Can you imagine that are being trafficked and many of them, you know, being abused at some of them at the age of 2 and 3. I mean, with all the stuff that's out there in the news, they're not telling you nothing of the dangers of all this. That, you know, gambling, pornography, all this evil that's out there in the world today that is people are hooked on. It is the worst the world has ever been. I mean, it is so bad. It's out there every second of every day. A rape, abortion, a murder, and that's not even counting all of the gossip, the lying, the maligning, the pride, the people so... I mean, never before have people been so interested in themselves. You know, and I was amazed to see that Amish don't even have mirrors in their house. And you think, why do you need a mirror? Why do you have to look at yourself? Why do you need to see yourself? But people want to, and they don't only want to see themselves. They want to change the way they look and look like somebody else and look better and put on makeup and plastic surgeries. And now they say men get more plastic surgery than women. You know, I mean, it is so sick and evil what's out there. And this is the reason why Noah got on the ark. This is the reason why Noah got on the ark. It's every minute of every day. Luke 12 and verse 49, because one thing is, we know that Yahweh is not going to destroy the earth again with a flood. He already said it. He wouldn't do it again. But he does say in the end time, he will destroy the earth through fire. In Luke 12, 49, Yeshua said, I came to hurl fire on the earth, and I desire it has been lit, if not already. So Yeshua is saying, he didn't light the fire, but boy, is he going to work on that fire. And it's very interesting when we look in just the last 2 years. Last year, California had the worst forest fires. I mean, it was unbelievable how bad the fires were in California, and even in other states too, in Utah and some of the other ones. And this year with Israel had extremely bad fires. Even this week, there were more bad fires again. But the earth is going to be purified through fire, not with a flood. Back to Genesis 6:8-9. Genesis 6:8-9 says, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. These are the generations of Noah. Noah, a righteous man, had been without blemish in his generations. Noah walked with Elohim." So Noah found grace. Why did he find grace? Because he was righteous and he had no blemish in his generations. So he had a pure lineage, physical lineage, but also spiritually. So today, Yahweh is not worried about physical lineage and the purpose of man. I get into this, why there had to be a pure lineage, because the prophecy was that the Messiah would be born from the seed of Adam that came. But we know today that any person of any color, any race, any country around the world, that if you have a heart for Yahweh, you can be grafted into the tree of Israel. Galatians 3:29, you become a seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. If you be in Messiah, if you're baptized in his name, you become a new creature. So physical lineage isn't so important anymore, but spiritual lineage certainly is, that we need to be sanctified. So the reason why Noah got to go on the ark, the reason why he was set apart, is because he was set apart. So unless you're set apart in your life, unless you're being sanctified in your life away from this wicked, evil world out there and all its vices of the internet and social media and all that other evil stuff that's out there. If you're part of the world, then you're going to suffer with the world. So we need to be sanctified. That's another big lesson that Yahweh showed. Verse 11. And what was his reward now? Because he was sanctified and a righteous man without blemish. And he walked with Elohim. And the earth was corrupt before the Elohim, and the earth was filled with violence, right? That word in Hebrew is Hamas, the Muslim Brotherhood. Today we see Muslims all over the world. Another article that I just pulled up today, it was showing how much persecution, religious persecution, is going on in the world today. And most of it, the vast majority of it, is to Christians, you know, believers in Yeshua. So violence filled the earth. And like I said, the days of Noah have nothing on the days today. There is so much violence in the earth out there, and every kind of evil, murder and killing you can imagine. And even in some of the areas, Liberia and now Ethiopia, the brethren are in harm's way. They haven't gotten attacked yet. Yahweh's protected our people. But all around them are violence and killings and murder. And Elohim looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupted. For all flesh had corrupted its way in there. You could be saying right now, our time, you could be saying 2019 put in here, and it would fit perfectly. And Elohim said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them along with the earth. Make an ark of cypress timbers for yourself. You shall make rooms in the ark, and you shall cover it with asphalt inside and out. And you will make it this way. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, right? 450 feet. Its breadth, 50 cubits, 75 feet. And its height, 30 cubits, 45 feet. I mean, this thing is massive. It's massive. They built this to size in the United States a few years ago in Tennessee. We never saw it, but can only imagine it how, when you see this massive thing, the size of a football field. You shall make a window in the ark, and you shall finish it above to the cubic. And you shall set the door of the ark on its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third stories. And behold, I am bringing a flood of waters on the earth in order to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under the heavens. Everything which is on the earth shall die, and I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So here it is. As the earth is corrupted, what is Yahweh telling his people? Where's the safety? The safety is in the ark. And like I said, 365 days in the year, in my mind, I'm praying to Yahweh for weeks before this trip came up. And my whole mind was Revelation, Patmos, What Yahweh wants to show me, I had no idea that we were entering the ark on the day commemorating Noah going into the ark. So, but Yahweh really showed a message there that if you want to escape the day of Yahweh, his wrath that's coming in Revelation, you have to enter the ark. There's no doubt about it. Isaiah 26 and verse 20. Isaiah 26 and verse 20 says, "Come, my people, go in your rooms and shut your doors behind you," just like Noah did on the ark. "Hide for a moment until the fury passes. For behold, Yahweh comes out of his place to visit his iniquity on those dwelling on the earth. The earth shall also reveal her blood and shall no more cover over her slain ones." So this is what Yahweh is saying, that we have to enter the ark to get Yahweh's protection. Genesis 6 and verse 21. And then it says, "And take for yourself all food that is eaten and gather to yourself, and let it be for you and for them for food." And Noah did so according to all that Elohim appointed him to do. So he did. And this is why I said, there's a combination of the physical lineage, the spiritual lineage, the same way here, you know, that Yahweh is telling us, you know, that we have to go on the ark. It's time to enter the ark. What is the ark? Our cities of refuge. That's the ark to each of us. So it's not one ark like Noah, because in Noah's day, Yahweh killed everybody and only Noah survived. But he is giving us cities of refuges. He's giving us communities. These are all arks. These are all arks that Yahweh is giving us around it. And like he says, we have to enter the doors and close behind us, you know, that his wrath doesn't come. "My people, go in your rooms and shut your doors behind you. Hide for a moment until the fury passes." And this is what Yahweh is doing. He's creating. He's given us the time. And that's why he said to Noah, take food, take this, because we have to prepare. The time is not that long. And I don't know. I'm not making predictions. It could be 10 years. It could be, though, a month. Nobody knows how long we have. And we have to start preparing now, because this is the pattern. This is what he showed us, that we have to spiritually be preparing, which we are, but we also have to physically prepare. Because when the mark of the beast comes, we're not going to be able to buy or sell. We already know it. So how are we going to survive? Yahweh showed us. It wasn't my idea to start these communities around the world. It was Yahweh that inspired it. But now we see that's the way he will protect us. That he's going to have these called out communities. He has us now preparing. And like I said, I'm working with the elders by the second part of this year. Now we're putting together the plan of action for the aquaponics and the dehydrating food and growing food and getting all these things set. Just like Joseph's dream, 7 good years, 7 bad years. Is it really interesting? Since Trump came into office, right? Or Nebuchadnezzar Trump. What happens? America's having the best years they ever had. And you better believe it's not going to last that long, because there'll be the bad years coming from it. So Yahweh is inspiring. He's given us eyes to see now that now is the time to prepare. We have to start preparing, because once those bad times come, that's it. That's it. And what's interesting about it, go to chapter 7 now. Genesis 7:1. "And Yahweh said to Noah, you and all your house come into the ark, for I have seen you righteous before me in this generation." So it's the people that are righteous. Generations being destroyed, but Yahweh is calling out his righteous remnant from there. Verse 4. "For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and will wipe away every living substance that I made from off the face of the earth." After 7 days. Why would Yahweh send him on the ark 7 days before the flood's coming? Because this is, remember, everything is a duality. Everything, Yahweh works in patterns, and the pattern doesn't change. And the same way that Noah went on the ark and closed the door 7 days before the flood came, because he had to prepare, it's the same way for us. That 7 days here is indicative of the 7 last years. And we need now to go on the ark. We need to enter the ark and prepare, because those days are coming. Those days are coming. So Noah entered the ark 7 days before the flood. We must get prepared before the 7 last years and the tribulation coming. Noah did all, verse 5, "and Noah did as to all that Yahweh commanded him." So we need to do the same. "Noah was the son of 600 years, and the flood of waters was on the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his son's wife with him, into the ark because of the water of the flood. And they went into Noah, into No, I'm going to stop there. So Noah entered there. He went in and he entered the flood. He closed the door before the trouble came. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, the scripture here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. It says, because even Messiah once suffered concerning sins and just for the unjust, that he might bring us to Elohim, indeed being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And he preached to those souls which were detained in Hades, the grave, right? This is just saying that through Enoch and other people, these people in the time of Noah heard the message from Yeshua. Yeshua was not preaching to dead people while he was dead, because he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. What it's saying is that through his servants, he preached to these people the same way he's preaching to the world through his servants today, which were formerly disobedient in the days of Noah, when the long suffering of Elohim commanded an ark to be made in hope of their repentance, and eight souls only entered into it and were saved upon the water, right? Eight being the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, right? Seventh day is Shabbat, the eighth day is the resurrection, new beginnings. And this is what happened. Eight souls are saved because it's a new beginning. It's indicative of the resurrection. And you also are saved in that same manner by baptism. Not merely when you wash the filth from the body, but by confessing Yahweh with a pure conscience and by the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah. So it's the same today. Baptism, if you don't have a repentant heart, if you're not coming out of the world, if you're not changing and allowing Yahweh to destroy the old form of person and becoming a new creation in him, then basically all you're doing is getting wet. It's not doing anything. But we see here the Apostle Peter is saying the same thing. He's saying that the end time is the same as the days of Noah, that we have to prepare physically and we have to prepare spiritually. It's both. Because if you're not preparing physically, then that's showing that you really don't believe it's going to happen. Because it's the same when there's a hurricane. And my brother lives in Florida. We've been down there a fair amount of times in the past. And I'll tell you something. When a hurricane is coming in Florida, look out. Because there isn't a bottle of water on a shelf, a loaf of bread. Everything is gone. And you know something? Probably only about 10 to 20% of the time does the hurricane really come. And maybe 1%, it's really as bad as they say. But boy, when those people just think it's coming, when they hear it on the news, they prepare. That's human nature. When you know something's coming, you're going to prepare. There's no doubt about it. And the fact of inaction, whether it's America being Babylon, whether it's getting rid of our pride and the different things in our character and changing over to Yahweh, whether it's keeping the Sabbath day holy and not working on the Sabbath or cooking on the Sabbath or texting on the Sabbath and all the other things that people do. All that is not only worldliness, it's a lack of faith in Yahweh. It's showing that you really don't believe him. Because if you really believe them, if you really believe this word, and you see that we're living revelation, you see that how many things that Yahweh has already shown that have already happened, and you see how bad things are out there, and you're still not preparing at all, spiritually or physically, not only are you a Laodicean, but that's the problem. The Laodicean has no faith. The Laodicean is so hooked up in the system of Babylon and Satan that he thinks he's doing good because he physically has mammon. And he's not seeing spiritually. He's poor, he's blind. That's what he's saying. He's rich and increased with goods. He's in need of nothing. But the true person of Yahweh, the true remnant Philadelphian, is one who is mostly 75-80% preparing spiritually, because that's the most important thing. But because he believes these things, 20% he's also preparing physically. Because he knows this is going to happen. And he knows that it's the will of Yahweh to share these things so that we do prepare. Very few Laodiceans will make it, as they think they're in good spiritual condition because of how bad everything is around them. Like I said, they'll mock the Sunday keepers. They'll mock the ones who use the name God and Jesus. But they're only self-righteous and poor and blind and miserable and naked. Like the foolish virgins living a faithless life in a faithless system of Babylon, thinking it's all normal when Satan has deceived the whole world. And that's the scary part now. Things that you would have never thought 10 or 20 years ago could be possible. If somebody told you 10 or 20 years ago the earth is flat, you'd be having him taken over to some kind of loony bin, having him committed. And today, there's thousands and thousands of people that believe it, you know. Because of this, because in a faithless world, Satan has deceived the whole world, and we're only just beginning this, and this is why we have to worship Yahweh in spirit and truth, and we have to stay with everything with truth. For the true remnant people of Yahweh, it's time to enter the ark. The communities that Yahweh is blessing us with are cities of refuge and arks to each of us to get into one of them. Before the great spiritual end time flood will come and destroy Babylon and Satan's global system. And that end time flood is the day of Yahweh. It's not there will be floods. We see it, hurricanes and storms, but there will not be a worldwide flood like we saw in the days of Noah. But we do know there'll be worldwide fire that goes out through all the earth. So all I can tell you is I thank Yahweh for allowing me and my family on this trip. It was the trip of a lifetime. I mean, we're still talking about it every day. It was so awesome to have the opportunity. I wish, and who knows, maybe someday I can organize a trip with brethren to go that way. It's a beautiful area. Mediterranean Sea is the most beautiful water in the world, being all blue in the Aegean Sea, you know. But just really, really, really beautiful waters that are there. And the islands, I didn't realize how many islands actually are there. It's not just one or two islands. There's many, many, many islands there. And I was thinking as we're passing some of these uninhabited islands, who knows? Is one of those islands maybe Yahweh setting out for his people to be able to survive in the last days? Who knows? I know when we first left Babylon, one of the things I seriously thought of was getting a boat and just going out, having, you know, like a portable congregation and going like Paul did, the Apostle Paul, from port to port. Now, probably the reason that I didn't do it was it cost a lot of money. You know, it's a lot of money to have a boat and keep a boat. But that's what I thought, that we would go from port to port and be able to, you know, go to a place. You might stay a few months, a year, who knows? Well, as long as the Holy Spirit's leading and witness to the people and have a congregation not on wheels, but on water. And who knows? Maybe Yahweh would do it. But like I said at the time, it was, this was so expensive to get into it. We didn't do it. But this was really a blessed trip. And Yahweh really, really spoke to me and shared some of these things I'm sharing with you today. But I pray you're able to listen to the message tomorrow. It's going to be a really good message. And it really is time to enter the ark. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.